Please turn with me to Acts chapter 6. As we go through the book of Acts chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the only downfall I have about Elder Dave is he dresses better than me. I'm just saying. I had to throw that in there. Acts chapter 6, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as we go through the Word of God, amazing things we're going to see. As the disciples, Jesus had gone to heaven. He had promised the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been promised to those who believe, that's you and I, to give us power to witness. Before I became a believer, Jesus would be the last word that I would speak. And there are many people that speak the word of Jesus, but it's an accursed word. We speak the name of Jesus now as believers because he is our Savior. He is our Lord. And now we bring the word of God to those around us. And this is what the disciples did. We've been empowered to do that by the Spirit of God. If you're a believer now, you can talk about Jesus. There was a time where if you mentioned the word Jesus, I would cringe. And perhaps you were one of those as well. And maybe you've talked to people, even in the church, talk about Jesus. Hey, tone down that Jesus stuff. Oh, no. The name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We do that today. We do that here and we do that now. And we're seeing the disciples empowered by the promise of the Holy Spirit, and people are coming to salvation. People are coming to know the Lord through their witness. You know, that was Jesus' prayer before he went to the cross. Lord, he prayed to the Heavenly Father that he would not take the disciples out of the world, but that he would protect them and that many would come to know him through their message. Amen. Why are we still here? Why not get saved? Line up the coffins. We're out of here the next day. Why hang out with all this, right? No, we're here for a purpose. We are ambassadors of the King. Our home is in the heavenly realm, but we live here. And now our responsibility is to bring the good news of the gospel. That's why he's empowered us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance, that your redemption has been done. He hasn't come and gotten us yet. You've heard me tell the story about a little puppy shepherd that we've had. We bought many years ago, and we went to the breeder, and we said, we want that dog, and it had a specific color collar on it, and we paid the price for the dog, and we came back 2 months later, and we redeemed the dog. We knew which one was ours. That one right there with that collar on it. Well, the same thing with you and I. The Lord knows who you are. He has paid the penalty for your sin. He has purchased you, and one day he will come back to redeem you back to himself. Isn't that great? Now listen, it didn't matter how many times that dog wet the paper or barked or ran out or bit the other dogs. It really didn't matter anything that little puppy did, right? We had bought it. It is ours. The collar on it said so. The same thing with you. No one can take you out of his hands. And so it's exciting as we see and we walk with the disciples and we see the power of the Holy Spirit. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles, right? And we see them stepping up. People are getting saved. Now in chapter 6 and 7, they're fit together as a two-volume set. Chapter 6, the appointment and the accusations of a man named Stephen. And then in chapter 7, we'll see the defense and the execution of this Stephen. And it's interesting, chapter 6 is the shortest chapter in the book of Acts. And chapter 7 is the longest. And so it marks a turning point of toleration, listen, toleration of you Christians to persecution. Toleration to persecution. The more bold the world comes, the more they can criticize and put down the Christians, right? So when Jesus was here, they talked about Jesus, they said things about him, but then they killed him. The disciples are now empowered by the Spirit, bringing the word. People are coming to get saved. That's what Satan does not want, and so it goes from toleration to persecution. Stephen is the main focus in chapter 6 and 7, and no other apostle was mentioned. In the first chapters, in which Peter is not mentioned. This is the first chapter that Peter's not mentioned. Peter's mentioned through all of this. There's some interesting characters as we go through this, and we'll see the point in someone's life. You know, we don't live for ourselves. We live for others. And God will use that as we see as we go through these chapters, that your life can be a transforming power in someone else's life. Your faithfulness can be a transforming power in someone else who is struggling with their faithfulness. They're watching you. Listen, the fact that you're here each week with a smiling face is an encouragement for someone else. Certainly encouraging for me. If you weren't here, I'd be looking at empty pews, right? And so the fact that you're coming and you're learning and you want to know the truth is encouraging to me. And so let's pick it up in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint among the Hebrew by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so in verse 1, the number of the disciples was multiplying. It was an addition at this point. It begins to multiply. And that's encouraging. In chapters 2, 3,000 were converted. In chapter 4, 5,000 are converted. So there's at least 10,000 known believers, and certainly probably more because it doesn't indicate everything. But the word of God is going out. People are getting saved. They're coming to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and they're talking about it. They're encouraging family members, friends, neighbors, congressmen in their cities, mayors, whatever they had at the time, right? They're calling on the cell phones, talking about Jesus. Well, maybe not so much, but the word's getting out. Why? They've been empowered by the Spirit of God. God will enable you, listen, to do what he has called you to do. He will enable you and he will equip you to call. As he calls you to do what he's called you to do, to serve him, right? And that's where we'll get into this as well, but it's important that we serve in our capacity that we're called by, right? I would love to come up here and sing with Gary. Perhaps we can do harmony together. You'd be running for the back door, right? Because I'm not gifted with a voice to sing. I'm gifted with a voice to talk, and I can't sing. So I wouldn't be operating in my gifting, and it would have an opposite effect, right? The word's getting out. There arose a complaint. The first grumbling from within, we know, was Ananias and Sapphira was the first problem in the church. Remember? Hypocrites saying one thing and doing another. The church is starting to become introspective at this point. And the problems start where the church focuses on itself, about themselves. Now, this is a legitimate complaint, but we see it happening, right? Why? Because there's people in the church. And people sometimes don't get along. People are divided. People have issues, right? Can't please everyone. If you're trying to please everyone, you'll please no one. So it was against the Hebrews from the Hellenists. Now, who are these people? Well, this is the first Christians were Jews. The first Christians were Jews. There are two types of Jews. The Hebrews, Paul says he's the Hebrew of Hebrews, right? And it stayed faithful to the Hebrew culture. They saw themselves as the true Jews. The Hellenists were influenced by the Greek culture, and it was a mixed culture. A mixed mass is divided. So during the reign of Alexander the Great, the Greek culture style, its dress, its language permeated the known world. And many Jews who were Hellenists adopted this Grecian culture. They were influenced. They intermarried together. And so now the culture is there. And all the Jews were acting in their culture. They were still Jews, but they were acting out in their culture. Now, we have that today, right? In America, if you live in New York, forget about it, right? Your language is different. You're an American, or not, right? Forget about it. Jews, guys, and all this, right? The language is different. The culture is different. And then you go into the southern states in Tennessee. Now, your voice is going to change. You're going to slow down a little bit more, right? You're still an American. But people may, you know, be prejudiced against you because you talk different, because you're from a different place, but you're still Americans. Well, this is what's happening. Very simple. There's a divide on the cultural realm. And so Paul, you remember, well, in Philippians 3, will distinguish himself as being Hebrews of Hebrews. He's a true Hebrew. And because the widows, the Hellenist widows, again, being prejudiced against, were neglected in the daily distribution. And again, this is the second issue. The first issue was Ananias and Sapphira. Here now, against these widows, the Hellenists, they're not receiving their equal support as Hebrews. And so what's the problem here? Well, they were feeding these widows. Remember, it was a commune-type environment. They sold everything they had. They were trying to take care of one another, giving as needed. They sold their... This was the problem with Ananias and Sapphira. They sold their house to help with this feeding program and this commune environment. Why? Remember, they were outcasts. They couldn't work. They were abused and persecuted, which we're going to see here. And so, not being able to work, they put all their resources together to help one another. But there's people involved. And so there's the problem, right? There's many, you may have heard it said, a pastor says, well, I love ministry, I just can't stand people. Well, that doesn't work that way, right? Ministry is people. Ministry is caring for everyone. And people are difficult. You remember the story I told you? I was speaking this very thing. You know, people are difficult. People are sometimes very difficult. And you want to avoid them at times, but we can't as people of God, right? We want to love on them. And as I'm saying this, my aunt was sitting in the front row. Her phone rings. Ding, her cell phone rings. And that's not bad enough. She answers it. Hello? I'm in church. And I go like this. Difficult people. The whole church started laughing, and she didn't even hear it. I'll call you later. Funny story, right? And so these things happen in church. But we just got to love on one another. So there's a daily distribution that happens. There is a need, but the main pastor's responsibility is not for this daily distribution of food, speaking of the apostles. It's the distribution of the spiritual food, the Word of God. And I think many places, many pastors have missed this point. There's a lot of pastors even perhaps teaching the Word, but they're missing the shepherding aspect of it, loving on the people, caring for the people, guiding the people, helping them. Well, I'm too busy to meet with you for counseling. No, that is absolutely important. It's critical. A shepherd would care for the sheep. He would examine the sheep. He would look at the sheep and know something was wrong. And that's the shepherd's responsibility, speaking in the spiritual realm, right? And so it's a practical problem. Food not being distributed fairly. The implications are the apostles should fix the situation. The spiritual problem is it takes the apostles away from their calling. And so what do? Well, they're going to appoint men, which we're going to see here. They're going to appoint men. It is not reasonable to God, not the apostles, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, it's not that they're beyond serving tables, but it takes their time away what they're called for. Studying the word, being prepared, praying, being able to present the truth of the word, praying for the people. And so preaching and teaching is the word of God. That is the shepherding of the sheep. And so they seek out from among themselves seven men, appointed perhaps deacons. It doesn't say the word deacons at this point, but that's what the position is. The servants in practical needs. Four requirements if you're taking notes. Number one, from among you. People known among you, not outside strangers. And it's interesting, many of the churches that are denominationally controlled churches or congregational governed churches is that they, at least I haven't seen this, where they're raising pastors up from among the people. They're bringing pastors from far away to come and fill the pulpit. And they don't know the people. They come for a couple years, and then they leave. And then a new guy comes in with a new spin. It's important to take from among the people. Number one, among the people. Number two, of good reputation, well spoken of, strong character. Character is much better kept than recovered. Character is much better kept than recovered. Your reputation is very important. But your reputation should come from your character. From your character. And so here's a quote. If I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself. And I've experienced that. You know, at my job way back when, it seems so long ago, working at the sheriff's office. I retired in 2014, working there for 29 years. There was a few Christians there that had bad reputations. Calling sick every week, not do their job properly. And they were Christians. And they would tell everybody they're Christians, but their life
reflected something a little different. Now, I'm not saying that they weren't Christians, but they had not necessarily a good reputation. If you have a good character, your reputation will take care of itself. So, from among you, of good reputation, number three, full of the Holy Spirit. They have been empowered by the Spirit of God, and their life shows it. Are you serving God in any capacity? Well, I pray when I eat. Great. We're all called to serve in some way, in some capacity. And we'll talk more about that as God has equipped us. Now, people can say, I'm this or that. Does your life reflect that? Because the relationship with your God reflects your actions. Your relationship with the Lord will reflect how you do, right? Are you empowered by the Spirit? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Are you walking in peace daily? Now, I'm not saying that all the time everything's perfect, because that's not true, right? Sometimes you have bad days. How many have a bad day before? Some of you are lying because you didn't raise your hand. We've all had bad days and lines of sin. We all have bad days and we realize that, but that's not who we want to be, right? We want to be more like Jesus. And so our actions with the Lord should reflect, our relationship with the Lord should reflect on our actions. And so people that you know, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and listen, full of wisdom. Definitely God-given ability to do the right thing at the right time. Do the right thing at the right time. The qualifications described focus on the character of men that to be chosen. Apostles were more concerned with the internal quality of the men than the outward appearance and their image. Internal should be reflected on the outside. It's been said, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character, and sow a character, reap a destiny. You see, your talent can get you the interview. It can get you the platform. It can get you the audience, but only your character can keep you there. Now, we've all seen amazing, talented pastors, speakers that will dazzle you with their words and illustrations only to find out that their character caused them to fall. And every one of us are subject to that, right? That's why we have to daily die to self, pick up our cross, say, here I am, Lord, use me. It's not for me today, but it's for you, Lord. D.L. Moody said, character is what you are in the dark. Character is what you are in the dark. Coach John Wooden said, be more concerned with your character than with your reputation. Your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are. Wow. Convicting, right? Convicting to me, certainly. We all can look at our lives and say, you know, I can adjust here. I can change. I can kill this part in my life, the things that I once did that perhaps are coming up. You know, the dead man wants to come up constantly, right? We die to that flesh nature, but it wants to continuously come up. And this is why we are to die to self daily. Say, Lord, I'm dying to my will and wants. And Jesus shows us a picture of that because he's going to the cross. He knows what he's facing. He knows not only the physical suffering, but the spiritual separation from his heavenly Father. And he says, Lord, man, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup. Because the cup is not a drink, it's a cup of wrath poured upon him. The entire sin of all mankind, past, present, and future, will be poured upon Jesus on that cross. And he knows it. But here's what he does. He says, Lord, if there's any other way, this is the third time, but he says, not my will be done, but thy will be done. He is going to suffer the wrath of God on the cross because that was the will of the Father so that he could be with you forever. Is that humbling? Do I want to give the Lord my all every day? We'll certainly do. We certainly do. And so, I would add to that, you have to, if you have a good character, your reputation would follow, right? We mentioned that. C.S. Lewis says, surely what a man does when he is off guard is the best evidence of what sort of man he is. If there are rats in the cellar, you will see them scatter when you suddenly come in. But it wasn't the suddenness that created the rats. They were already rats. As so, God is mostly concerned about serving in his house and his people. He doesn't want anyone to come in and do that. There's qualifications. And there's qualifications that he's given these men who serve in the house of God. You know, if you want to serve the Lord, there's a testing process. Paul says if they want to serve, let them serve. Test them. And you're going to go through a testing process. If you want to be on the team, if you want to be on the team, you're going to be tested. Team, T-E-A-M. Number one, testing. You're going to be tested. Hey, I need you to come here early, and I need you to do this. Oh, I'm not going to be able to do that. Or why do I got to do it, right? When you're a kid, you always says, why do I always got to do this? I come from a house of five kids. And we said that quite often. Why me? Let somebody else do it, right? And I'm sure that wouldn't be the case if you want to serve in the house of God. But here's what the Lord will do, particularly if you're self-employed. How many self-employed people are there? You make your own decisions. Nobody tells you what to do. You make the ultimate decisions and it stands. When you come into the house of God and now you need to serve under somebody who may not be as smart as you, may not be as qualified as you in your business realm, but now you're going to submit to them. That's a test. Are you submissive? Because if you can't submit to the pastor who you're serving under, how are you going to submit to a God you don't see? So there's a test. You know, when we started Calvary Chapel, I had some people follow me from seminary. Yeah, the Lord sent me to serve with you. What can I do? We need toilet paper. No, I mean, I've been to seminary. God wants me to teach. I said, well, that's what I'm doing, right? And there'll come a time that you can teach, but I'm the pastor. And we never saw him again. And so that was a test for them. Are you going to clean the bathrooms? And I've cleaned the bathrooms. I've gone in there. We were at Rocket Town. There was 12 stalls in the women's bathroom and 6 in the men's. And the first service that we went to at that church, I had the toilet brush and a mop, and I cleaned every one of them so that, listen, the next Sunday I could hand it to someone else and say, hey, will you clean the bathrooms? That's a test. Effective, T-E-A-M. Are you effective in your calling? Because if I want to serve in the house of God and I want to come up and I want to sing, I'm not going to be very effective. It's not my gifting. It's not my wheelhouse. It's not what God has called me to do. I could sing to God in the shower because you can't hear me. Well, my wife can. She raised her hand. So, sorry. Effective. A. T-E-A-M. A. Available. Hey, we're having a prayer meeting, man. I need you there. There's only a couple of us. We got to lift the church up in God. Well, I bowl on Tuesday nights. I can't make it. All right. Well, we're gonna see if we can meet on Thursday nights. Oh, I have a card group I meet with. You're not available. So you're gonna be tested. Are you effective in your calling? And are you available? Are you available? Pastor Ron and Jerry, come here before I show up. Open up the church. Set everything up. They work full time as well. They have made themselves available. To me, no, to God. They're serving under me, but it's as unto the Lord. They have made themselves available. Everyone serving in our church is working full time in some capacity or whatever. They have made themselves available. Why? Because they want to serve the Lord in his house. And finally, T-E-A-M, ministry minded. Are you about the things of God? Or is it just about the women's ministry or the women's group or getting the women together or even the opposite, the men's? We're going to have a football game. We're going to go out and fish and we're going to do all these men things. No, ministry minded. My concern is for your spiritual well-being. And that should be all of us who serve in the house of the Lord. All of us. Gary, we prayed before we started. Gary's leading us into the throne room of God. He knows that. And it's in his heart to do that. To bring us in song and in worship. He works full time as well. So we make ourselves available unto the Lord. And so it's important that, listen, our lives reflect that of Christ-like character. Christian, Christ-like. Am I Christ-like? I can tell you that. But you should be able to see it on your own. Wow. That changes things, doesn't it? Because now we can consider how we are acting.
We don't want to act. That's a bad word, right? To act. Act is to do something that you're really not. We want to be Christ-like Christians. You know, there's a story of a pastor, and I mentioned it before. He brings his wife, who was from England. She had never been to Disney World before, and he brings her to Cinderella's castle, and they go inside the elevator, and before the elevator door closes, Cinderella walks in. And she goes, oh. And she goes, oh, good morning. And the wife looks at her, because she's talking weird, and the husband says to her, honey, she's in character. She's in character. She's in a costume. And the doors open when they get to the floor, and Cinderella walks out, and she turns around, and she goes, in character? What's that? And walks away. We don't put on a costume to be Christians. We're not in character today, and then when we leave here, we're something else. We are the Lord's servants. It should reflect in our life. We have been redeemed by the King. We have a seat at his table. He has called us for a plan and a purpose to glorify his kingdom through you in a different way, perhaps than me, but called nonetheless. Your reputation matters. And here's what they said, verse 4, but we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and the word of God, speaking of the apostles. So we're going to appoint other people to serve tables, but we're supposed to be doing our job. Pastor Ron, Gary, Dave, Henry, Justin, all the women, everyone who serves in the church helps me do my job so that I'm not having to do everything else. Not that I wouldn't. But it takes time away from what God has called me to do. You see, we play as a team player. There's one quarterback on the football field, but every player plays a part. Now, what if, just saying, the center says, I don't feel like hiking the ball when you give me that signal. I'm going to give it to you when I feel like it. How would that work, right? He certainly never would get to the Super Bowl. You'd probably lose every game. Or the receiver says, I don't like that play he just told me. I'm going to run my own play. It doesn't work. All of that is submission with the same mindset and goal to glorify God. That's why we come to the house of the Lord prayed up, filled up, and empowered with the Spirit to serve our King. Now, if you just think, oh, I got to vacuum the floors. I do this every week. Can anybody else do that? Nobody's ever said that. I'm using it as an illustration. But have you ever thought that like the Levitical priests, when they went into the temple and prepared the temple for the worship of the King, that's exactly what you're doing. We're in the house of the Lord worshiping God. Not that the house is holy, but our calling is holy. It's set apart. So no matter what you're doing, whether you're cleaning the toilets, sweeping the floors, making coffee, doing security, doing the production, auto, video, whatever, it's all for the glory of God. Amen. It's right. So we will give ourselves. The apostles gave their whole beings, their selves, to the Lord. And that's a principle for all of us. Give your all. Be consecrated. What does that mean? Set apart. Be holy. What does holy mean? Holy means consecration. It means to be set apart. Set apart for what? Set apart for God. Set apart for his service. Make time for the Lord. I'm doing this. We're not going to come to church. And I understand that. I'm just using this as an illustration. We have some things going on. You know, I was still working at times. There was times I couldn't get off work in time to be at church, so I had to have other people. I understand that. I'm just using it as an illustration. Are we sacrificing pleasure for coming into the house of God? I hope not. Are we sacrificing our relationship with the Lord just to do things that we want to do? And there's a time, listen, that you'll go on vacation, and you'll be away, and you won't be here. I'm not talking about that. But it's very easy to wake up in the morning and say, man, I'm going to stay in bed. I'm going to stay here. It's not a sin, but you're missing out because this is a spiritual feeding that's happening and you're missing the word of God. And many times I was sick and hurting and I came to church anyway, even before I became a pastor, and I listened to the word and I was so thankful that I went, that I didn't stay home. Why? God had something for me.
God has something for us each time we come to church and study the word. Why? Because he loves us. He's equipping us for works of service. I'm just a messenger he's using. God is working in you through his Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? Because if it was all about what the pastor does, we're all in trouble, right? I'm just saying. So continually, we will give ourselves continually. Listen, not just when we feel like it, not just when it's convenient. It's almost never convenient to do something outside of your routine, right? Everything outside of your routine is not convenient. But it was inconvenient for Jesus to leave heaven, to come here, to be beaten, tortured, and murdered. Certainly inconvenient. So my life and my time spent for him is certainly should not be an inconvenience. It's all, you know, the transformation, the renewing of the mind. What am I thinking of? Am I thinking in the heavenly realm? Can I encourage someone to come to church and be there? Perhaps they're sitting alone and nobody comes with them every week. Can you be a part in their life and encourage them? Yes, you can. It's continuously. It's not when we feel like it. It's perseverance. It's preeminence in our life. No finish line in serving God. We could just continue, right? Until he calls us home, we're still running the race. Now you say, well, Pastor, I'm older, I'm retired. That's right. Can you pray? You can pray. You can encourage. You can have a smile. You can do something. Give ourselves continually to prayer and the Word of God. Top priorities for spiritual leaders, prayer and the Word of God. There was a church I used to live behind, the Nazarene Church, where I gave my first sermon at, praise the Lord. And the congregation used to say, oh, this pastor's great. He's out there mowing the lawn with us and hanging out with us and all this. And I shouldn't have mentioned the church, but the sermon reflected it. He wasn't prepared. He was doing all the things that they were doing. Just the opposite of what we just read. To pray and the word in the and being in the Word of God. So prayers, the church cannot survive apart from prayer. Now, Pastor and I pray over the phone many times, certainly not enough. I would like to come into the church as a corporate prayer. Perhaps we start before our Wednesday night service as the Lord provides. We need to come to prayer. We need to come and pray. There's a lot of things happening out there. You know, Ukraine was a very influential Christian, had a very influential Christian organizations in that country. There were many seminary schools, and many pastors went there and taught. There was 28 Calvary chapels there. And look at it today. We need to pray, right? Remember we talk about tolerance and now persecution? Certainly a way for Satan to silence the church. But the gates of hell will not prevail, right? Because it'll be passed on. We'll talk about that as we go. And the Word of God, prayer, how we communicate with God, and the Word, how God communicates with us. Prayer is how we communicate with God. His Word is how he communicates with us. He's given it to us. We don't have to change it. We don't have to add to it. He's given it to us, and it's clear. And let's pick it up verse 5 and 7. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timothy, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte from Antioch, and whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. This is an amazing event that happens. They choose 7 men. Stephen, he's full of the Holy Spirit. Philip, he'll play an important part later on. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte, he's a Gentile, certainly a Gentile from Antioch. And so it's interesting, they pick 7 men with Greek names. Remember, what was the issue this all started with? The Hellenist women, widows, were not getting fed. They are Greek cultured Jews. And so they pick Greek-named men, perhaps they're Greek, certainly are, to mitigate this situation, to show that they're not forgotten. What's happening in a lot of churches that I have seen personally is that everything now is hip and new and young, and the older congregations are being forgotten about. The songs that were once sung are no longer played. Everything's loud, and it's a rocking band because that's hip. What about the other people? Have we forgotten them? Now, we will certainly sing the old rugged cross, but we'll certainly sing new stuff as well. There is a mix and a balance in everything the church should be doing. But why do they do this? Well, it's very strategic. It's an important strategy to make peace. To make peace among the people. It wasn't to please everybody, but it was to make peace. And that's our goal in ministry, to be peacemakers, right? When they had prayed, they laid hands on them. They laid hands on them is a representation of identification. They are saying, so when the priest would go into the temple and he would slaughter the lamb, he would put his hand on the lamb and he would put his hand on the person, and through the priest would be the atonement of sins. And so laying on hands is the recognition of God's calling in their life. And so they're praying upon them. This is why he says, don't be quick to lay hands on someone. And he wasn't talking about this. He was talking about anointing them in prayer. As you have placed your hand upon that person in acknowledgement of their calling. And notice the outcome. The word of God spread. That's our goal. That's our goal. You know, 2 weeks ago we had a lady and her daughter in the church. And anytime someone's new, I'll introduce myself, shake their hand. And I asked her, I said, how did you find us? Here's what she said. My sister lives in Mexico. And she listens to your sermon and watches it on your webpage. And she sent me the link. And we've been watching it for weeks, thinking you're out of California. Only to find out you're right in the city that we live. Now, isn't that amazing? So if you've given money towards our media ministry, there you go. That's how it's working. Sometimes we'll know by somebody coming here. Sometimes we'll have no idea until we get to heaven. But God is working. God is doing the work. You know the story about us wanting to bring people into the jail and have a jail ministry. And God just never raised someone up in the church to do that. And all of a sudden, a guy walks up one Sunday and says, you, Pastor Ken, I've been in Broward County Jail for 13 months. I got saved. I've been listening to every one of your messages in there. And we have a Bible study listening to your radio station. Well, it's God's radio station. And I never knew it. Here I am, Lord, why can't we get into the jail? Again, I come from the sheriff's office, but I can't do everything, right? That wasn't a calling that I was called to do. I'm to be in prayer and the word, right? But I never knew. Listen. Here's how God works, and it's amazing. We were already there, and we didn't know it. Hallelujah. But listen, God's using you, and you may never know it until you go to heaven, right? Where you receive the crowns and the blessings and the rewards. Because, listen, you were faithful with the King. You were faithful with the calling in your life. You did what God called you to do. We have no ministry without finances. It doesn't happen. We have to rent and there's bills. Our radio station was recently forced to move to a new location. It is cost us thousands of dollars that we don't have. And so we were blessed from a church to give us $5,000. That's less than a quarter of the cost for the whole expense. And so we have now done phase one. We've paid the money to move the radio station. It's on the air, but it's on autopilot. Phase two will cost a lot more money to put it all together for us to go into the studio and do it live as we did. And Dave and I are going to be doing some eschatology and prophecy podcasting and more shows. When I say shows, teachings in the radio station. God's going to put it together. How does he do it? People he has gifted, working in their gifting. If you're, listen, working check to check and you don't have any money to help out, to give towards something like that, you're not the one God has called to do that. And that's okay. Don't feel guilty. But if God has blessed and you're a believer and you see the reason for your calling and the reason for your blessing, do what God's gifted you to do. People have given finances to build the church and to have the radio station. The reason why people in Mexico can listen to us is because you've given out of your gifting and your calling. He knows. You may say, well,
I don't see all this happening. Neither did I. But every once in a while, God will give us a glimpse of his hand. Because many times you say, Lord, what's going on? We're in church 16 years, and we've moved 8 times, and what's going on? I don't have to know. He knows. All I have to do, like you, is be faithful in the calling that he has. And here's what happens. He gets the glory, and you will be rewarded one day.